All right, this morning we're going to deal with one of the I am statements. If you're familiar with the I am statements, they were seven statements that Jesus Christ made during his ministry while he was here on this earth. They're only recorded in the book of John, and that doesn't mean they might not have happened. What all that means is that's what John is the disciple that recorded all of that and reported all of that in the gospel, what became known as the Gospel of John. And the whole book of John follows a theme. If you're familiar with John 20, verses 30 and 31, it lays out the theme of the book of John. It says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And that's true of all the gospels. There's a lot of things that line up, but each gospel writer provided a different emphasis, a different turn of the prism of the life and times of Jesus Christ. Verse 31 says, "But these," the Gospel of John, "has been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so it is life eternal and life on this planet. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, all of that is completely different than what we deserve and the life that can be expected by those who don't believe in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's seven I am statements, and each of these statements explodes the concept that Jesus was making clear, I am God, and this is what I do. Okay? You have I am the bread of life in John 6. And all of these talk about what he has saved us from, the bread of life. He saved me from spiritual starvation. I am the light of the world. Saved me from spiritual darkness. I am the door. He saved me from vultures and wolves seeking my destruction. That's in John 10. I am the resurrection and the life. He saved me from meaningless, pointless life and death. He gave meaning to life and to death. And I no longer fear, or I need not ever fear death or sickness again. I am the true vine. He saved us from a fruitless existence and separation from Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In a world where the world is constantly promoting a way, their version of the truth, and a better life, Jesus Christ says, no, 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 I am all of that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Today, we're going to focus on the fourth I am statement recorded in the book of John in chapter 10. And you know, you've heard, it is, we're going to look at, I am the good shepherd. And all of John 10 has a theme. The theme is the shepherd and the sheep. In fact, earlier in John 10, another I am statement is made. In verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Okay? I think last time I was here, or maybe two times ago, we talked a lot about this. Psalm 23, what is the pasture like? And then verse 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. Okay? And what he's describing is that we are saved. He says that. We have freedom in this life where we go in and out. And as a believer, we've been given a new address. And the new address is the pasture. And that pasture is phenomenal. It's described in great detail in Psalm 23. It's a poetic description of that life on the pasture from the perspective of the sheep. He addresses the frailty of the sheep and the satisfaction of our constant need for sustenance, for leadership, for correction, and for assurance. All of that is wrapped up in I am the door. Verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and life more abundantly. If you're one of his sheep, not only is your eternity settled, but life is given to you here abundantly. The benefit of that privileged existence as a lamb on those green pastures are not just in the next life, they are in this life. So now we reflect. Last time I think I was here, we looked at the life of the sheep. This time we look at that great shepherd. And that's immediately what John does. He continues in the discourse that Christ is giving here in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So these two I am statements in John chapter 10, I am the door and I am the good shepherd, you hear it, both refer to the metaphor of sheep and the shepherd. And he's talking about shepherds here, I am the good shepherd, to an audience that is a little shocked by this. Because shepherds in that society were people that nobody wanted to spend time with. They were the low-class people in the culture. And the people, or the animals that the shepherd was in charge of, sheep, were, as they are today, considered the lowest-rung animals. They're needy, they're dependent, and they're not very smart. I was going to use the S word, but there's kids in here. And guess what? We are sheep, in the metaphor. So, clueless, helpless, directionless animals are the metaphor that Jesus uses to describe you and I. He calls himself the great shepherd, and he's saying it to people who don't consider shepherds very highly. He uses the lowest social status people, shepherds, with the lowest rung animals, to declare his deity and illustrate his love for and his ministry to you and I. Why were shepherds social outcasts? Well, it might be obvious to you, but let's walk through this pretty quickly. Shepherds were not high-class members of society, or they were social outcasts, usually because they chose to be. Or they were appointed to a job, and they had to be. Shepherds are poor. They live in fields. Their life is in the fields. They don't have a home other than the fields. They have no social life. There's long stretches of time where the shepherd has no human interaction. If he started his work as a shepherd with some semblance of social skill, those skills almost certainly would be diminished after years of spending all of his time with four-legged, dumb animals. And he wouldn't smell good either, would he? And he would look like, depending on how much facial hair and everything else grows, he'd start looking like one of the animals that he worked with. They live with the sheep. He sleeps with them. He eats with them. He doesn't eat what they eat, but he eats alongside them. Shepherds talk to the sheep. Most shepherds sing to the sheep. David was a poet. And, you know, he wrote Psalm 23 after years of being a shepherd himself. And I would imagine, if you've ever written poetry, I haven't. I don't even understand most of the poetry. But if you're a poet, or you're an author, or you're going to preach a sermon, it's nice to have an audience to try it out on. And there's a lot of speculation that David, who later on is described as a great singer, and we know he is a poet, he probably learned all of that with his flock of sheep. The shepherd has a relationship with his sheep. And most people hear that and they think, that's weird. They are so close. and constant of a relationship, that the animals are comforted by his presence. In fact, a field of sheep that are agitated, once the shepherd walks onto the field, if there is a relationship with that shepherd, you can visibly, apparently watch the entire flock just calm down. Just his presence. The shepherds know the sheep by name. He calls them by name. They know his voice and they respond to their name. You may recall from Psalm 23 that he holds hands with the sheep. That's what they call it. And what that means is as they're moving along, he will lay his rod on the side of a lamb, and the lamb is comforted because there's that contact with the shepherd. Earlier in John 10, verses 3 and 4, explains how shepherds knew their sheep. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. This is the shepherd. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. The idea is there's a pen with a lot of sheep and he's calling his sheep out from the others. The other sheep don't follow him. The ones who he knows and who know him will follow him out. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. This is the very real dynamic between a shepherd and his flock of sheep. And as we've said, a shepherd generally has to be a loner. Can you imagine a life without family, without human friendships, without books? They have to travel lightly. Whatever books they bring, they're memorized. And these days, without a phone? I mean, I guess you can take a phone, but how do you recharge it? That's the life. Shepherds are loners. And yet, in the middle of that solitude, shepherds are also extraordinary in their skills and abilities. They're actually, in many ways, unequaled in polite society for the balance between gentleness and the warrior instinct. And you say, warrior? Well, if you think about it, he knows each of his sheep by name. The sheep have affection for the shepherd in response to that long-term demonstrated care of each of them and knowing their names. He comforts them, he feeds them, he protects them. But in fact, along with that, the shepherd has to be a fighter. The predators that come for the sheep are animal and human. Human because those sheep represented money. They were assets. Animals because those sheep represented what? A meal. And so he was constantly on guard to protect the sheep. He must be a fighter and he must be a survivor. He necessarily needed to be capable in that regard, wise, and fearless in the protection of the sheep. Not only for the sheep's sake, but for his own safety and even his own life. This often required some level of physical violence. And he has the ability and willingness to use lethal force when needed to protect these dumb animals. Why would he do that? Well, consider the story of David. Some of you might be familiar with this. David was in the high places with his sheep when Samuel sent for him, basically so he would come down and find out he was going to be what? He was going to go from shepherd to king. So David's in the high places. He comes down. He is anointed the next king, but he has to wait. Saul's going to finish his reign, and in the interim time in 1 Samuel 17, it describes the Philistines that come to war against Israel during Saul's reign. And one of those Philistines was a guy named Goliath. You know the story, David and Goliath. David sees what's going on with this Goliath guy, and he says, I want a piece of him. I can take care of him. Okay, and in 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 33, listen to this story. Saul says to David, the king says to the next king, David, a young man, almost a boy, you are not able to go against the Philistines to fight him, for you are a youth. While he has been a warrior since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a sheep from the flock. I went out after it, I attacked it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. I love this part. And when it rose up against me, that's not the sheep. Who do you think rises up against him after he saves the lamb? The bear and the lion. So when it rose up against me, I grabbed it by its mane and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. This boy had already been involved in killing lions and bears. It's an amazing story. David is called in 1 Samuel 16:18 a mighty man of valor, a warrior. And you have to remember that description of him was not after he became king. That was a description of him as a boy shepherd. David calls these sheep, by the way, his father's sheep. He understood the stewardship of a shepherd. The violence happened more than once. You heard that. And you heard also the nature of the violence, that he had to be smart. He had to be wise in how he killed the animal, because that animal would come back at him and try and kill him. I've read several accounts. I naturally thought, as I was thinking about all of this, well, that might have been true back then. Is that true today? You know, there's shepherds today. Ann and I were on a trip in Israel, and I remember we're driving on a bus, and someone yelled, "There's a shepherd." And I think the bus almost tipped over because everyone goes to the side. We got to see a real-life shepherd, and it looked exactly like you would expect. There are real-life shepherds today. And I've read several modern accounts of shepherds who survived ferocious attacks of animals and people trying to get at the sheep. And some of what I read described circumstances where the shepherd died in the process of protecting their sheep. The stories are pretty dramatic, both in the risk of life and limb and in the physical combat that was required. So what could cause a shepherd to sacrifice their body and even their life for an animal, again, that many consider dumb and worthless? The initial motivation, obviously, is the stewardship. They generally are not the shepherd's sheep. They belong to somebody else. The second is, over time, the shepherds grow in affection for their sheep. And perhaps if you have a dog, you know what that's like. Some of you have a dog and you still don't understand that. I get that. But in reading these accounts from modern shepherds, the conclusion is inescapable. Good shepherds are ferocious. They're faithful. And they're also very gentle people. What about the shepherd in Psalm 23, that famous psalm that you probably know? You can turn there if you want. I want to point out a few things from Psalm 23, not about the pasture or about the sheep, but about the shepherd. And while the psalm is written from the perspective of the sheep, I don't know if you realize that. Psalm 23 is written by a shepherd from the perspective of the animals that are looking at the care they are getting from their shepherd. And this is a poem about that. And last time I was here, we went through Psalm 23 in some depth, looking at the life of the sheep, the condition of the pasture. But it's impossible to miss the characteristics of the shepherd of those sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a description of our life now. But it's also a description of the shepherd. It describes how he provides. where it says, I shall not want. The idea there is that the sheep trust the shepherd because the shepherd gives them everything they need and only what they need. It speaks of the authority of the shepherd on that pasture, on that journey. He makes me lie down, it says. It speaks of the rod and the staff that are both comforting but also used for discipline. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Talks about the stewardship. The good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, understands that they are the Father's sheep. And he referenced that when he says, for his name's sake. He's a leader. The shepherd in Psalm 23 leads. He leads me beside still waters. He guides me. He is with me. He comforts me. And if you want to put a summary statement on Psalm 23, the leadership of the great shepherd is he serves me. He serves us. He protects us. Says he guides me in the paths of righteousness, guiding me away from the danger and the problems associated with the paths of evil. He is with me in the valley of the shadow of death. He's not just a companion in the valley of the shadow of death. He is there to protect and to guide. So he's a protector. He's courageous. He knows the danger of the valleys. And we talked about this last time. The valleys, and he goes there anyway. We talked about how the shepherd prepares the table being the high places, the meadows. He gets out ahead of the sheep to make sure it's safe, and he eliminates predators, animal and human, in advance of the sheep arriving. He's a constant presence. It says, you are with me. It's not a distant relationship. He plans. It talks about how he prepares the table. Sufficient food, water, safety, space, all of that is what the shepherd does. He loves the sheep. Says he restores my soul. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. There's an assurance of the love of that shepherd for his sheep. And that also references the commitment of the shepherd all the days of my life. Regardless of me, and my propensity to act like the dumb sheep, he's still my shepherd, and he still loves me, and he still cares for me. It's quite a list, isn't it? It's a description of the Lord's shepherding of us, and it's a blueprint for our shepherding of others. It's a good description of the shepherding that probably happens here in Anchored. And for parents in the room, that is a description of good parenting, even. So now we go back to John chapter 10. And all of that was a setup for John chapter 10. And what I want to do now is just walk through verses 11 through 17 and look at three aspects that Jesus describes when he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And there's three descriptions of his shepherding. And just to give it to you really quick, right up front, he describes his love for the sheep. That's you and me. He describes his knowledge of the sheep, which has interesting implications for you and me, and then a description of his authority. And all the authority that Jesus Christ has been used in the process of shepherding you and me. In John 10, Jesus Christ affirms and confirms that he is the shepherd, and he's thus declaring his divinity and his ministry to you and I. And this is an expansion of what you read in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, I, Yahweh, God, the God of the universe, am your shepherd. You, God, Yahweh, are my shepherd. And you come to, and his entire audience that's listening to this discourse recorded in John 10 knows Psalm 23. Jesus comes and he says, that shepherd in Psalm 23:1, that's me. I am Yahweh. I am God. And that is the nature of the I am statements. And then he declares his love for the sheep, his knowledge of the sheep, and his authority in stark terms that qualify him as the great shepherd. Let's look at the first one, his love for us. And you probably heard it as I read it, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Four times through this short passage, he talks about laying his life down for the sheep. Verse 11, verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Verse 18, I lay it down on my own initiative. All of this is repeating that Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, has laid his life down for you and me. But you look at the contrast. And if you understand the four times that he says it, he is drawing a stark contrast between the good shepherd and false spiritual shepherds. In verse 12 and 13, let me reread that. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. There's a really stark contrast here. He just called out all of the self-proclaimed spiritual shepherds of Israel to their face. He is describing them in verses 12 and 13. He is telling them, you love yourselves. You do not care about your flock. You are weak. This is an accounting translation. You are ninnies. Is that fair? Yeah. You're afraid. You don't care about your sheep. You run from danger, not to it. You look down on the actual shepherds and you disdain them, and yet they are superior to you. You are failures. These shepherds, these spiritual shepherds, are into self-preservation, self-advancement at the expense of the sheep. It's just a job to them. And as soon as there's opposition, they're off the field. Jesus was the opposite. He gave himself up for us. He went to the cross. Because of the sheep, you and I, and for the sheep. So he says it four times, and if you go to the 1 John, and you don't have to, you're probably familiar with this verse, same author, says this, we know love by this, that he what? Lay down his life for us. He is the good shepherd. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, and he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. We sang about that this morning. All of this for you and I. All of this an expression of his love for the sheep that hated him when he did it. So why did he do this? It's because he loved us and he is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. His love goes beyond just giving up his life for us, though. He pursues us. He makes us his own, and he never lets us go. That is love. And if you're in his flock, it's because he came into the sheep pen and he picked you. Verse 16 in John chapter 10 says it. He said this long before you and I were born. I have other sheep, that's you and me, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. What a great verse. If you want to know why the rapture hasn't happened, it's that right there. John 10:16, he is still gathering his sheep. Once the final lamb is in the flock, guess what? Glory. May it happen now. Nope. He's not done. He's gathering his flock. Praise the Lord. He found you and he loved you and he chose you before you knew him, when you still hated him, when you didn't know his voice. You were wandering and now you're not. The next verse in 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were continually straying like what? Right. We were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. That famous verse in Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all of us like what? Have what? Gone astray. We are sheep. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. Again, we sang a song celebrating that right there. This is the overwhelming, perfect love of the good shepherd for his sheep. He gave himself up for the sheep, you and I, and now we pasture under his good and loving shepherding. Let's look at the second aspect of Christ's shepherding of us that he tells us about in John 10. The second one is that he knows his sheep. You heard me read it. I am the good shepherd in verse 14, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a picture here between the relationship of the shepherd and his sheep, and that is that he knows you. And this is going to get really uncomfortable, because if he knows you, he knows everything. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So he says this more than once. So what does he know? Well, the Bible tells us what the good shepherd knows. You might be familiar with Psalm 139. I'm going to read it to you. You can turn to it if you want. You don't have to. I want you to hear it, though. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. This is written by a shepherd. And he's familiar with who our great shepherd is. And he is saying to the great shepherd, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. Uh-oh. He knows your thoughts. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Again, the accounting translation is, this blows my mind. God knows everything. He knows his sheep. He knows your needs. He knows it all. He also knows your fears and your anxieties. Again, in the Psalms, chapter 139, listen to verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my what? Yeah, you guys know your Bible. Know my anxious thoughts. He knows your fears and your anxieties. And our prayer should be in the face of those anxieties. Shepherd me. Use that rod on me. Give me the comfort of that rod and the correction of that rod. He knows it all. He knows your foolishness. Now, I don't know many of you, but I'm going to say there's foolishness in all of you. And why do I say that? Psalm 69:5 says, God, you know my foolishness. That is a human condition. We are what? Sheep. What's that? We're sheep. You know my foolishness and my guilt is not hidden from you. This is some of the discomfort now that we're moving into of having such a good and involved shepherd. The familiarity between a shepherd and his sheep results in comfort, but also at times correction. And if you hadn't thought about it before, we need to note that God knows our foolishness. And this was curious to me, so I did a little research about real shepherds and sheep. Not that Jesus isn't real. Let me be clear. I'm talking about the animals, sheep. A shepherd knows the personality and the foolishness of his sheep painfully well. A shepherd learns the unique habits and propensities of every one of his sheep. And on rare occasions, a shepherd will identify a rogue sheep, a recalcitrant sheep that's resistant to direction, they're obstinate, and they're willing and able, for whatever happens between sheep, to lead the rest of the flock to tremendous danger and risk. The shepherd has to deal with that. And there's a lot of work done to alter the habits and the thinking of that animal. And in the case where their behavior cannot be altered, the shepherd must put that rogue sheep down. I was really curious about this aspect of shepherding sheep, and in almost every story I read about this, written by shepherds, modern-day shepherds, there was so much care and knowledge of the animal that when they had to put one down, there was two emotions that came out. One is grief. They loved that animal. But there is also relief, tremendous relief, that the entire flock now would no longer be at risk. The shepherd put down the rogue sheep to protect the rest of the flock. But the shepherd knew the sheep so well that he would finally figure out this lamb is just never going to be compliant. One of the books I read about this, by the way, was completely panned by reviewers on Amazon. The animal rights folks were really unhappy. And I'm just being honest, that's why I bought it. I figured this one must be really graphic. And it was. But the point is, the shepherd knows his sheep and he knows his flock. And the application here is nobody knows you better than your great shepherd. Is he going to put you down? I can't leave that there. We have to keep going here. He knows our sin. And what does he say about what he knows about our sin? It says in Hebrews 12, 5 to 6, you're familiar with this. Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of who? The Lord, our good shepherd. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You can replace son with sheep and father with shepherd. It's the same principle. His knowledge of my sin does not lead to condemnation, punishment, abandonment, or ridicule. He doesn't put us down. And the difference is, elsewhere we learn in Scripture that Christians are repenters. In the training of changing our behavior, we respond to that discipline. And the purpose of that discipline is correction, reproof, training. It's all for my benefit, for your benefit. It's for the benefit of the rest of the flock, and it's for the glory of God. He also knows your weaknesses. Romans 8, 26 to 27, you know this passage too. Now in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We're going to come back to the role of the Holy Spirit in a moment in our shepherding. But we get so concerned about appearances and what other people think about us and what other people know about us. I don't want you to leave here forgetting that the one you need to be concerned with is the great shepherd, our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He knows it all. And he uses that knowledge not to taunt, punish, or abandon us, but for our good. So our shepherd loves us, and he knows us better than anyone else. He knows us better than we know us. And the third thing is he leads with authority. Our good shepherd leads with authority. Shepherding leadership involves the exercise of delegated authority. And spiritual leadership is always for the benefit of those being led. And this is modeled and defined by the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. That same shepherd who, it says in Matthew 28, told his disciples that all authority has been given to me. Jesus Christ has all authority. What does he do with it? Verse 17 of John 10. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. An amazing statement. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father. There is theological depth there that we're going to drive right on by today, because it would be a 6-week series. That is an enormous set of statements there. But what we're not going to drive by is the fact that Jesus Christ has the ultimate authority of life, death, and resurrection. He is God, and all authority is on display in these verses as he makes clear that he uses this authority to save you and me. He used it to go to the cross at a place and time of his choosing to accomplish his purposes, that is, to take on our sins so that we could have what? His righteousness. The authority of the shepherd is critical, and it's life and death for you and me. That authority, by the way, is not only to save us. Down in verse 27 of John 10, it is to seal us. These verses are phenomenal. Verse 27 of John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." He's talking about you. He has the authority to save you, and he has the authority to keep you all the way to the end. No matter how recalcitrant we might get, how dumb we might act, how we might fall into bad habits, he seals us all the way to the end. The authority of the Good Shepherd is that he laid down his life and he took it back up. His enemies thought they killed him. Did they? No. I mean, they did, but he exercised the ultimate authority by laying down his own life and taking it back, meaning resurrection. Rising on the third day, by dying and rising again, he has demonstrated what Christ talked about in the past tense in John 10 was really what was about to happen in his life. He gives us eternal life and he seals us. He prevents anyone from snatching us away from him. What a good shepherd. The good shepherd, he loves us, he knows us, and he uses his authority to serve us, to give us salvation and entry into his flock and the enjoyment of his pastures on this earth, this dark, cold world, to enjoy life under a good shepherd. And really quick, there was a reference to the Holy Spirit earlier. Listen to this list of what Jesus says in John 14, in John 15, and Paul says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit does for us. He teaches us. He guides us, protects, encourages. He convicts us of sin. He directs us to worship. He points us to Christ, the Good Shepherd. He loves us. He reminds us of what we should know. He gives us peace. He helps our weaknesses. Does that sound familiar? He comforts us. Does that sound familiar? And he advocates for us before the Father. That is our Good Shepherd. So much good news. So much good news. This is the gospel. And we can't leave this without looking at three more verses to look at what the response is to the gospel. And as you look at all of the I am statements, one of the things that's really interesting is the response to the seven I am statements, and it's really always the same. It's shocking. Verse 19. What was the response to this good news? Well, verse 19 says, "A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, 'He has a demon. He has a demon and is insane.'" That is blasphemy. That is a rejection not only of the deity of Jesus Christ, but of the work of Jesus Christ. And they're asking people, "Why do you listen to him?" This is the spiritual leadership, in quotes. Here's another response. Verse 21, "Others were saying, 'These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?'" There's always two responses. Reject it, believe it. And John's message throughout the Gospel of John is, if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be what? Saved. It's that simple. There's no qualification. You don't have to get your life straight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for some people, it's either belief or it's unbelief, and then it's blasphemy. And one of the things you would see if you study through the I Am statements is that disbelief. The first one, I am the bread of life in John 6, the multitude reduces in size. People just walk away. By the end of John, the seventh I Am statement, they kill him. And there's a progression of rejection through all of that. I'm assuming this morning that I'm talking to a room full of Christ's sheep. And if you are one of his sheep, there's nobody here that should think we deserve any of this, right? And there's nobody here also that should ever forget that he is our good shepherd and that all of this is yours by the good grace of a good shepherd. Life is different as you realize more and more and more the privilege and relief of life on this earth, on his good pasture, under his perfect shepherding. And Christ says in John 10 that he loves you and that he knows you. And he doesn't love you because he knows you. He knows you, why? Because he loves you. He loves you, he knows you, he cares for you, and he will never let you go. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the words of Christ, the principle here, Lord. We do recognize that we are sheep. We need everything that a shepherd could bring. We are so grateful to have a good shepherd, the great shepherd. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your work on the cross to save us, the exercise of your authority to seal us, and the grace of Jesus Christ to give us life on this pasture that is so blessed, so privileged. We praise you and give you all the glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great day.